Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Peter and chapter 3. First Peter in the third chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come together this morning to worship you, Father, to sing your praises, to show our appreciation, our gratitude, Lord. We thank you, Father, for pouring out your grace, not only upon us, but upon this whole world, Lord, and upon this nation. Father, this Sunday morning, people all over are getting up on Sunday morning and heading out to church to be together with saints of like precious faith. And Father, we pray that by your word, by your spirit, Lord, that each and every one of them, each and every one of us would be blessed by your word, by your grace, Father. And Lord, we pray that as we leave here, that word would not leave us, but that it would dwell in us richly to your glory in our lives. And we pray it in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 8, where Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Well, let's stop there for now. Now, Peter is going on here in his instruction to these saints, to these kingdom believers, and he's talked to them about their attitude in and how they conduct themselves in relation to their government, in relation to their employer or master, in relation to our spouses. He talks to wives and he talks to husbands. And now, as you move further down in the passage, he's going to start talking about how they ought to behave and to think toward each other, the saints. And that pattern you see over and over again. You see Paul using that over and over. And what you find is that the attitudes in one carry over into all, into every area of our life. It's not, the Christian life is not a complicated thing. It has to do primarily with humility. And that's what you see over and over again, is that idea of submitting ourselves one to another, whether we're submitting to the government, whether we're submitting to our employer, whether we're submitting to our spouse, whether we're submitting to the saints. It's all about putting the other person's interest ahead of our own. Now, that's simple to say, right? When it comes down to practical application in our lives, not so simple to do. Because there's nothing more counterintuitive than putting someone else's needs ahead of my own. It's not something, it's simple, but it's not instinctive. It's not the direction that the flesh immediately wants to take us. So this call over and over again to walk in that mindset of Christ, to walk in the Spirit. It's another recurring and running theme through all of these admonitions. So Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." Now that's an admonition that we see. Come with me to Romans and chapter 12, over and over again through Paul, and we won't look at them all, because I want to get down a little further in this passage today, but to be of one mind, and we've talked about that many times before, I want to point out one thing to you. We think about being of one mind as kind of agreeing with one another, and it does mean that. Not to be fighting and bickering and arguing. And the way that we accomplish that, and we've said so many times, each of us is an individual and we have our own mind. We have our own experiences that formulate our own way of doing things and our own opinion on things. And the only way for a group of individual thinking human beings to be of one mind is if we've all got a big picture in view. Because there is almost always more than one way to work out the details of a goal. If you have the big goal in mind, the little things that are going to get us there are usually very flexible. And what happens is that we all have our own experiences. And one person says, well, I think we ought to do it this way. And another person says, no, I've tried that before, and it doesn't work right. We should do it this way. And another person says, no, I've done this before, and it works great. And everybody's got different experiences. That's why the name Ford, does it mean faster on race day? Or does it mean found on road dead? Right. Depends on who you ask. Because everybody's experience is different. Right. Some guys are Ford guys. Some guys are Chevy guys. Would never buy a product from the other company because they owned one once and it was horrible. Right. And the next guy owned several of them throughout his whole life and he's loved them. They've been great. So everybody has different experiences, but the thing is, if we've all got that larger goal in mind, then there's room. Couple that with humility, and then the details don't always have to be my way. We can agree that, okay, we're gonna go this way. This is your experience, that's worked. It's not mine, but it's yours. So we all agree to do that. Then let's be of one mind and let's get that done. See, now that's that kind of common understanding of this idea of being of one mind. But there's something else here to being of one mind. Look at in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So that idea there of be of the same mind one toward another, that's not talking about all of us agreeing and having the same view of something. That's talking about you having the same mind toward every saint. You don't love one person more than the other. We treat the saints with impartiality. Now, there are people, again, we're all individuals, and personalities, some personalities click better than others, and that's always going to be the case. But when it comes to esteeming one another, there can't be another saint somewhere that you think less of than any of the other saints. Paul says, be of the same mind toward everybody in that assembly and in the congregation, the church, the body of Christ as a whole. So that idea of being of the same mind, you see it again in chapter 15. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. That was in the Bible this morning. Nevertheless, And I don't see it. But read through Romans 15. You'll find it there again. That idea of esteeming, verse 6. Thank you, brother. There you go. That ye be with that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. So that's that idea, again, of being of one mind, but that's not about everybody agreeing. That's about one person, you, being like-minded toward each and every one of the other saints. So again, we're not talking about, you know, details here and little, you know, personality things that attract or repel. We're talking big picture. So that idea of like-mindedness, and you see here that he says, according to Jesus Christ. And you see that over and over. Come back to our passage in 1 Peter. The way that we do that is to have the mind of Christ. It is the book of Philippians is probably has the greatest emphasis on this idea of being like-minded. You see it over and over again in that little book of Philippians. Several times. Be of the same mind. Be of one mind. Be like-minded. It's also in Philippians where Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he begins to talk about the great humiliation, that is humility, that Jesus Christ took upon himself, even to the point of dying for the brethren. So, the idea, how do I do that? How do I be like-minded toward all the brethren? Well, you have the mind of Christ according to Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells us there in verse 8, be all of one mind. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that idea, and that's a continuation of this thought that begins here in verse chapter 3, verse 8. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to learn how to look at each other. And remember, each other now is coming at the end of this whole long list of government and employers and spouses. And to look at other people the way God looks at them. The way the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them. And to treat them as you would have him treat you. You know, we get, and I'm preaching on the one mind thing here, and it's going to cover a lot of what Peter says to follow. So we'll say it all up front. Someone does something that offends you. Someone does something ignorant. And you lash out, you rail against that person. What you want to do is you want to think about yourself and the things that you've done, and how do you want the Lord to deal with you in regard to those things? That's how we need to respond to one another. You say, well, you know, if I'm ever as stupid as that guy, somebody needs to slap me. Well, can I suggest to you that you probably have been as stupid as that guy at points in your life? If I'm going to get slapped for every time I'm as stupid as that guy, I got a lot of slaps coming. And to tell you the truth, I'd rather not. I'd rather be dealt with in grace. So that's what we're called to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. That idea, it's what Paul calls being tender-hearted, being pitiful. He says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul says. That's that same idea. Being pitiful. So if someone ever calls you pitiful, you're pitiful. Say thank you. Be pitiful. Be courteous, just common kindness. So that all of those things have to do with that idea of the mind, of being of one mind toward all of the brethren. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. And that was in the next verse in Romans 12. Had we read the next verse, Paul says the same thing. Not rendering evil for evil. Or railing for railing. So someone yells at me, I'm not going to yell back. So, you know, Solomon says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, that's a good piece of advice for people who want to turn away wrath. It's not so easily taken advice for people who like to fight. Some people don't want to turn away wrath. Some people want to get into it. Some people just like to fight.
Yeah.
God doesn't like to fight. God pursues peace. His people are pursuers of peace. If you like to fight, now look, there's a place for liking to fight. Just remember who you're fighting, who the enemy is, who you're in battle with, and then fight with the power of God. But remember who the enemy is and who the enemy is not. We wrestle not, we fight not against flesh and blood. So if you can see your enemy, you pick the wrong enemy. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Now what Peter is doing here and what he's doing throughout, come with me to Matthew chapter 5. Because what Peter is doing basically here is he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And Paul does it too. The whole kind of turn the other cheek way of living. So not rendering railing for railing or evil for evil, but contrarywise blessing. So now I'm not just ignoring you when you yell at me. I'm blessing you. People in the South have this great way of obeying that, especially cultured Southern women. Somebody says something offensive, insulting, whatever it is to them, and they got a saying, they'll say, bless your heart. Now, bless your heart, you and I might translate that into different words that we would say to somebody. We know what it means, but that's the idea. Rendering blessing for instead of cursing. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is all the things that Peter's saying. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So that's what Peter is saying. Exactly what the Lord said, and we've said more than once in this study, that what Peter is calling these folks to, what these saints are called to, is to follow in Christ's steps according to his earthly ministry. Now, that part of the Sermon on the Mount that we just read, we know as the Beatitudes, right? The blessed, those blessed sayings there. Paul repeats all of those things in one way or another. Now you go on through the Sermon on the Mount, and there's some things in here that don't apply to you and me. Like if you forgive not men their trespasses, God won't forgive you your trespasses. Well, that's not true for you and me in the dispensation of grace. So you got to be careful with the Sermon on the Mount. But this idea of rendering blessing for persecution and for negativity, replying to negativity with positivity, godly positivity. You know, that word blessed, it means happy. That's what the word means. Happy are they. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that are persecuted. Happy are the meek. It means happy. So, and Peter's about to talk about, if you want long life and good days, be happy in your life, well, this is how to do it. How to have happiness, how to have blessedness. So, Peter isn't telling these folks anything different than the Lord told them when he was here. And Paul doesn't tell us anything different either back in our passage. You know, Paul talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul calls God the blessed God. When you understand that, that word blessed means happy. That'll help you understand that and give you a little insight. The glorious gospel of the happy God. God is, see, that's that gospel of grace. The gospel that says that God isn't mad at you. That God isn't out to punish you. He's not punishing the world today. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed to Paul's trust. 1 Peter, so again, we want our attitude to match what God's doing. 1 Peter chapter 3. Not rendering, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And that's what the Lord just said there in Matthew chapter 5. Theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the reward and so forth. Four. Now, Peter's about to go on in these next few verses here and quote Psalm 34. Four. He that will love life, verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So you want to love life and see good days? You know what Peter says here, quoting David in Psalm 34? It's got a lot to do with your mouth and what you allow to come out of it. The Bible's got a lot to say about what we say. That's, you know, sometimes thoughts creep into our heads. And, you know, they come in quicker than we can catch them sometimes. And when you realize it and you recognize it, then you deal with that thought. You can't always control that thought that comes into your mind. You can't keep it from coming in. You can kick it out. But you can't always keep it from coming in. You know what you can control? You can control your tongue. Everything that comes into your mind does not have to come out of your mouth. And the words that you say, that's why I say to you, you're thinking, you got that inclination to curse someone, and what comes out of your mouth is bless your heart. Well, there's a conscious change that happened there between here and here, right? You say, well, yeah, but their heart was still, we know what she meant by bless your heart. But no, but the Bible's got a lot to say about the things that we say. You know, it's not that words have some kind of magic power, but the tongue is an unruly evil, and it needs to be kept in check. And the thing about those thoughts that are happening in your head, if they're not communicated, then they're not going to hurt someone else. They're hurting you, so you want to get rid of them. But you're not going to spread the destruction if it doesn't come out of your mouth. Okay? 1 Peter 3. So he that will love life, verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Hold back that tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile, no lying, hypocrisy, deception, that kind of thing. Let him eschew evil, avoid evil, abstain from evil, and do good. So again, it's not just remaining silent when someone curses you. Someone curses you, you bless. It's not just eschewing evil, but eschew evil and do good. So all of these things that we're abstaining from, we know how this works, this replacement principle. We don't just abstain from things. When you abstain from something and that's all you do, you leave a hole in your life, in your mind, in your attitude, in your soul, wherever it is, there was something that evil thing was trying to fill. And if all you do is abstain from the evil thing, you're leaving a void. You need to abstain from the evil thing and replace it with good. Over and over again, we get this principle in Scripture. Eschew evil and do good. Lie not one to another, but speak the truth. Let no he that stole, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give. Everything that we stop doing, evil thing we stop doing, we replace it with a positive, with a good, godly thing. That way you get filled with all the fullness of God. You're not just trying to empty yourself of evil. You want to be filled. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Well, we're still quoting the 34th Psalm here. Seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And ensue it, pursue it. Follow after peace. So you're seeking peace and you're pursuing peace. Remember, we're talking about our attitudes toward our government. We're talking about our attitudes at work. We're talking about our attitude at home toward our spouses. We're seeking and pursuing peace. We're talking about our attitude with one another, with the saints. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, and that's the end of the quote there out of Psalm 34. And we've already seen that idea of the Lord God responding to these people according to their behavior. For you and for me, that verse is still true, but it's true in a different way. The Lord's ears are open to the righteous. That doesn't mean if you behave yourself well, God will hear your prayers, and if you don't, he won't. You have been given righteousness. You are the righteous. Okay? And God is, his ears are open to your prayers. That doesn't have to do with your behavior. It's got to do with what Christ did for you. Christ opened God's ears to your prayers. Okay? Now, for these guys, it works a little differently. It's still the Lord doing it, but it's the Lord doing it in their behavior and not just a positional thing that creates this condition, this conditional answer to prayers. Also, what Peter's doing here there in verse 12, he's talking about people who are reviling you and about to talk about people who are persecuting you and so forth. So when he says the ears of the Lord are open and the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but his face is against them that do evil, he's telling them God is on your side and he's against those people that are persecuting you. So what Peter's calling them to is to take heart in that. That God is, in fact, on your side when you obey what he's telling you. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now that that idea too, we see over and over again. Who's going to harm you? Now Peter's about to say, look at the next verse, verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So, now wait a minute. Are you suffering, or is no one harming you? Well, both. The Lord said, they're going to kill you. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues, and then they're going to take you and throw you in jail. They're going to persecute you, and they're going to kill you. But they won't harm a hair on your head. Now, how does that work? Well, you understand that someone can hurt you and not harm you. The Lord said, fear not them that are able to kill the body. You fear them that are, fear him who's able to kill the soul. That's how you harm somebody. They can't hurt. Paul puts it this way. He says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is hurt, but the inward man is not harmed. In fact, he's helped by it. So Peter says, who's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, they can hurt you. And Peter, this we've been seeing down through this whole passage here, that people are going to be hurting these people for doing good, but they can't harm them. And the same is true for you. We need to keep that big picture, God's view in mind. But, verse 14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So there's that blessed again. Happy are ye. That's what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you suffer, you're persecuted, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. They're giving you a great gift by persecuting you. Rejoice. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now here, Peter is quoting Isaiah chapter 8. And we're not looking at these, but we've been in Isaiah chapter 8 several times already in this study. That's the passage that says, say ye not a confederacy to all of those to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Don't join yourself with the people that these people, the Jews, are going to join themselves with. Don't align yourself with the Antichrist, essentially. And it's that passage that Peter's quoting here when he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So that's out of Isaiah chapter 8 in that tribulation passage. That's the passage that goes on to talk about the Lord as the stumbling stone that we've studied in some depth now. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be so, in other words, don't fear them, fear God. And again, fear not them that are able to kill the body, fear him who's able to kill both body and soul in hell. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And by the way, that's why the Lord taught them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means sanctify. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready always. Now we all know this part. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, we come to this verse, and we talk about this verse in the context of witnessing and always being ready to give the gospel to someone, or to someone, anybody who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, what Peter is talking about here is not someone who's looking to be saved in this context, in the passage. He's talking about your persecutors. He's talking about people who are grilling you. Someone who's asking you a reason for the, I want a reason. Peter says, you be ready to give an answer. Do it in meekness and fear, but be ready always to give an answer to your inquisitors, to the people who are persecuting you. Don't be afraid. That's why he starts that off with, don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but you be ready to give an answer. So that's, now, of course, that applies to someone who's seeking the Lord, for you and for me. But the context that Peter's in here is that. He's not, someone's not saying, you know, I see what you have and I want it too. Tell me what you've got. He's talking about someone who's out to hang you. He says, you tell. Anyone who confesses Christ before men will be confessed before the Father. Anyone who denies Christ before men will be denied before the Father for these people, right? So that's the idea. Don't you be afraid to give your testimony under whatever circumstances. Do it with meekness and fear, respect. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, see, that's what we're talking about, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And that's those people, and a lot of these things, we're getting down through this passage quickly because we've talked about these things already. These are recurring themes in this epistle. That's that, let your light so shine before men. This little light of mine. Right? Why? Because people are going to see it. They'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We take that and we say, well, you know, let our light shine. Let the positivity flow, and then people will be positive back. Well, that's not what the Lord is saying there, and it's not what Peter's saying here. They're falsely accusing your good conversation, and they're going to glorify God in the day of judgment by being judged by a righteous God. That's how they're going to glorify God. People, unbelievers, don't see your good works and glorify God for them. They're persecuting these people here. So he says, having a good conversation, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That's going to happen at the judgment. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, and that's, again, that running theme. We've already talked about this. You know, it's interesting. Peter says here, if the will of God be so. If you happen to find yourself in a circumstance where you need to suffer, it's better off suffering for good than suffering for something evil that you've done. The Lord, if the will of God be so, the Lord, you know, we've mentioned already, and had we gone, you can go to the 34th Psalm that Peter quotes here in our passage and see that Psalm is very much a prophetic messianic psalm. That's the psalm that talks about not a bone of his shall be broken. It talks about the angels hedging him about and protecting him and so forth. It's a messianic psalm talking about Christ. But it's also talking to and about the tribulation saint that Peter's writing to. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very much identified with these tribulation saints. Here, when Peter says, if you're going to suffer, suffer for good, if the will of God be so, we know the Lord in the garden said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So that's what these people are being called to. And you see Peter call Christ a witness here in the next verse. Verse 18, for the reason that you're going to endure that suffering, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And we'll stop it there. So once again now, and this is not the first time Peter's done this, in this chapter, never mind the epistle, calling Christ as the example for these people. And you see what Peter does here. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's not preaching the gospel to these people. These people understand the gospel. What he's saying is, Christ is your example in that. He died, he suffered for other people's sins. Now, you walk in his steps. Now we are called to suffer for the sins of others, or to suffer the sins of others upon ourselves, and to respond the way the Lord did, not railing, not replying in evil for evil, but committing himself to God who judges righteously, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that's that idea of the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was literal. He was put to death in the flesh. He was raised again, resurrected by the Spirit. For you and for me, it's literal in that spiritual sense. It will be literal when we get resurrected, but it's literal every day spiritually. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not literal. We die in the flesh, we're quickened in the Spirit. So, again, we kind of end where we started there. The most counterintuitive thing that you can do, that your flesh can do, is to die, right? The one thing your flesh does not want to do is die. We all have, no matter what our differences are, we all have that God-given survival instinct in us. We do not want to die. And thank God for it, because once you got saved, if you didn't have that, you'd be jumping off the nearest tall building, right? Trying to get to the Lord. God has saved us from that by giving us a survival instinct. The flesh doesn't like to die. So again, we need to be maintaining that intake of the Word of God and that doctrine, and keeping that mind of God. That's the only way we're going to pull this off, and it's certainly the only way that these people are going to pull that off as well. We're done for today. Yes, sir, Bill.
Your Ford,
the Ford, yeah.
Fix or repair daily. That's actually
a fix or repair daily.
As Christians.
We're to be fixed and repaired daily as Christians. We're like Fords. Okay. I have owned Chevys. I have owned Chevys and I have owned Fords, and I personally have had better experience with Fords than with Chevys. But I don't consider myself a Chevy man or a Ford man. If the car gets me where I want to go, then that's the guy I want to be. Yeah, Ben.
Remember this. Henry Ford, with all of his money, never rode in a Cadillac.
Yeah, Henry Ford never rode in a Cadillac. There you go.
Never rode in a Cadillac.
All right. Thanks, y'all.